If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 22 this morning. In the Pew Bible, if you're using that one, it is page 988. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 16 through verse 22. I'd like to read the passage as we begin. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. You pray with me. Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word. Lord, we wait because we want to hear you speak to us. You called us here this morning and we heard your voice. You assured us of the pardon we have through the blood of Christ and we heard your voice. We prayed and we asked you and you heard our voice. Now, Father, we need to listen to you. Will you please speak to us by your Spirit who indwells us and by your Spirit-inspired word before us? Lord, would you speak? Lord, fit me to speak your words. Let your people hear you this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So back in, I think it was November, you might remember there was this bizarre video footage that showed a sheep farm in Inner Mongolia that showed dozens of sheep just walking around in a perfect circle. Do you remember seeing that? And just for like 2 weeks, there were like 36 sheep pens in this farm and like only one pen, all the sheep. And there's video footage of it just walking in a perfect circle. I think it was in a clockwise circle just for 2 weeks straight, over and over, about 100 sheep. And there were various explanations were offered. One said, well, it was pen number 13, so they thought there was some weirdness going on with it. But other explanations, like stress behavior from being locked, from being penned up. You know, the animals exhibit a stress behavior and start going in circles. An outbreak of listeriosis, some sensitivity to an underground electrical installation, aliens, you name it. There's all kinds of explanations of why these sheep were just going around in a circle for weeks on end. Now, it's not clear whether there's ever going to be a satisfactory explanation for it, but there was one common thread through all of these attempts to understand it, and that's that sheep are herd animals, right? A sheep will always follow another sheep. So if you had one sheep, for instance, that had an infection, bacterial infection, listeriosis, that causes them to lose their balance and they start walking sideways or they start walking to one side, you can imagine how this one sheep starts walking, is wandering around and walks in a circle, and pretty soon the other sheep join in and they all start walking in a circle. So that's a possibility. You know, you have the whole flock just spinning in circles. Now, we looked last week in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's instructions to the Thessalonian believers on how to raise a healthy flock, how to raise a healthy church, how the sheep were to relate to the shepherds, how the shepherds were to relate to the sheep, and how the sheep relate to one another. But there's more to a healthy flock than just good horizontal relationships. It's good for us to be able to get along with one another and love one another the way the scriptures teach us. But you can be completely committed to following the leadership of your church, but if those leaders are unhealthy, or if the other members of that flock are unhealthy, you're going to wind up walking in circles, aren't you? So it's not enough just to be in good relationships with each other, because a sheep can follow another sheep in a circle for 2 weeks on end. In order to grow a healthy flock, you need to look toward the shepherd, not just the other sheep. Here in our text this morning, Paul goes beyond exhorting the church to those faithful horizontal relationships with one another and reminds them that they also must grow their vertical relationship with the chief shepherd, with Jesus Christ. I think that that's what's in view here in these verses, these short, powerful commands that Paul issues. You see here, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's the connection. That it is in Christ that we see all of these things. It is because we are looking to Him that we live this way. So what I want to exhort you this morning, and what I believe God has for us in His Word today, is that if you would be a part of a healthy flock here at Bethel, let your vision be filled with the excellencies of Christ. Let your vision be filled with the excellencies of your shepherd, of Jesus Christ. What I've been praying for grace to be able to do for you this morning, I've been praying that God would allow me to help you see in these verses and open these verses in such a way that you'll be able to look to Jesus, our chief shepherd, in such a way that your sight is filled with His glory and His mercy and His kindness and His infinite worth and His loveliness and His commendable perfections, so that we won't be a church that just walks in circles chasing each other's frail and fallible direction, but that we will see our shepherd and His perfect and steadfast leadership. So let your vision be filled with the excellencies of Christ. First of all, in verse 16, see Him at the root of every joy. See Him at the root of every joy. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. The literal rendering of the verse is, at all times be rejoicing. And I know the first thing that comes into your mind when you hear a verse like that, always be rejoicing, you say, really? Always? At all times? How can I rejoice when I lose my job? How can I rejoice when the doctor says it's cancer again? How can I rejoice when my husband wants a divorce? How can I rejoice when my daughter ODs? How can I rejoice in the midst of my loneliness? How can I rejoice and be joyful in the midst of pain that just won't quit? Really? Rejoice always? If you're honest with yourself, you got to wonder, what do you mean, rejoice always? So the first thing I want to suggest to you in this is that for the Christian, joy is not a goal to strive for. It's not an ideal to somehow reach someday. It is a command to be obeyed. This is not phrased as a suggestion. This is phrased as a command. So, if that's the case, if this is a command, be joyful. Rejoice always. What becomes of your protest when you say, I can't? All of a sudden, you say, no, God, I can't obey you in this. No, God, I won't obey you in this. I'd rather hang on to my pain. You're not only able to rejoice in the midst of these things, you are commanded to rejoice in the midst of these things. You can and you must rejoice because God has equipped you for it. God has equipped you for joy. When it seems impossible to find joy in the trials and the hardships and the dark seasons of your life, maybe it is if you're left to your own devices, if you have to muster up some kind of rejoicing in the midst of your own pain just on your own power, you can't do it, can you? No. But you have been given a supernatural capacity for joy. Galatians 5:22. What does the Holy Spirit give you? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The rejoicing you're commanded to demonstrate is not the result of screwing up your willpower and just having a grin and bear it attitude. Yes, I'm joyful. Not really, but I have to act like I am. It's not a matter of your own ability to somehow muster up joy. It is a supernatural power given to you by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. It is a divinely empowered ability to respond with joy and, as we will see, with gratitude for every circumstance we find ourselves in. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes in verses 2 and 3, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that," he says, "we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." You have been equipped to be able, by his Spirit dwelling in you, to rejoice in every circumstance. God commands it, and then he gives you the ability to obey it. But the greatest reason that a Christian lives with continual joy, the overridingly magnificent cause of your constant supernatural capacity for joy, because that's the sign that you are redeemed. Do you know that? Your rejoicing is the sign that you are redeemed. It's the sign that you belong to Christ. Listen to the way the Apostle Peter describes the heart of a Christian in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." When Jesus saves you, when you come to realize just how amazing his love to you has been to deliver you from the darkness and destruction of your sin against God and to give you the perfections of his own holiness, the scripture says you love him with an inexpressible joy, a joy that overflows even in your darkest moments. Even when things are as bad as they can get, there is still that spark of joy that I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. And he has purchased me by his blood. No matter what tears, no matter what heartbreaks, no matter what pain of this life, that you let your vision be filled with the excellencies of Christ. You see him at the root of every joy. He is the empowerment of your joy at every turn when you see what he has done for you. And when that darkness comes, and when that heartbreak comes, and when that disease and that bad news and that tragedy and that violence breaks into your life, you still have a bedrock of joy that doesn't get interrupted, because nothing can interrupt the joy that God gives you in Christ. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians, "You rejoice always, you look to that shepherd." And you see him at the root of every joy in your life. In verse 17, Paul says that we look to the shepherd and behold how he loves to pray. You look to the shepherd and you see that he's at the root of every joy in your life. He's the bedrock of joy that never moves. And secondly, you see how he loves to pray. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Pray without ceasing. You want the definition of praying without ceasing? You look at Jesus' life. How did Jesus pray? You might say, Jesus was never done praying. He was never done. He was never, okay, I've prayed enough for today. Every chance he got, he would spend with his Father in prayer. Matthew 14:23, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray. Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 6:12, in those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. He never stopped. He was always looking for more opportunities to pray. He was never done praying. His disciples saw that about him because they asked him. In Luke 11, One, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. Show us how to pray like this. They wanted to learn how Jesus was just never done praying. And clearly they learned their lesson well, because in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, when we see the disciples in the upper room, it says in Acts 1:14, with one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer, just like their master, just like Jesus. They were never done. They're always thinking of something else they could pray about, always thinking of something else they could take to their Father in prayer. Turn around, go back and pray again. Paul is telling the Thessalonians here in this chapter, he's like, pray like that. There's always something else you can pray for. There's always another reason to go back to God in prayer, to be devoted like that. Jesus taught the disciples to pray by demonstrating. You want to know what praying without ceasing was like? Look at Jesus. Look at how he prayed. He taught them to pray earnestly, to pray earnestly. If you see in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was praying the night before he died, when he wrestled in prayer, being in agony, it says he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. Jesus in prayer, just, he had that moment of that and that depth and that, what he faced the next day on the cross, just caused him to go even more deeply in prayer to God. Thomas Watson once wrote of this verse, he says, Christ was in agony at prayer. Many, when they pray, are rather in a lethargy than an agony. They're sleepy and worn out rather than agony. When they are about the world, they are all fire. When they are at prayer, they're all ice. A Christian who is all ice in their prayer comes to the end of their prayers pretty quickly. Right? Oh, okay, that's enough for today. All right, I've prayed. Stumble out of bed, give them 30 seconds. All right, there, I prayed for the day and you've had enough. But the believer who delights in prayer is one who will never feel like they have enough hours in the day to pray. That's what Paul says, pray like Jesus. Always finding something else that you want to take to him in prayer. See how your shepherd looked to the excellency of Christ, how he loves to pray. Follow his example to pray earnestly and follow his command to pray relentlessly. Jesus told that story in Luke 18 about the widow who had a case, but the judge was corrupt and didn't want to listen to her. He wanted to bribe instead, and she kept coming back over and over and over again, so that finally he gave in, so that he says, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The point of the parable, Jesus says, is to teach us that we ought to pray and never lose heart. Don't give up. This is, Jesus demonstrated a classic rabbinical pattern. You take the lesser and then you argue to the greater. If this wicked judge will listen to this poor widow that's helpless, will not God, who is righteous and just and loving and kind, how much more will he hear the widow's prayer? How much more will he hear your prayer when you come before him? Jesus is our model for that earnest, relentless prayer. And the greatest thing of all, when you look at Jesus and how he prays, is to see that this is how he prays for you today. Do you know he is praying this way for you right now? He is praying earnestly for you. He is praying relentlessly for you. Romans 8, 23 and 24. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is condemned? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is praying for you like this right now. Earnestly and relentlessly praying for your sanctification. That you will be made holier than you ever thought possible. look to the excellencies of your shepherd, Jesus Christ, and how he loves to pray for you like this. He loves to pray for you. See him at the root of every joy. See how he loves to pray for you, and look to him with gratitude for every circumstance. Thirdly, look for him. Look to him in gratitude for every circumstance you find yourself in. What does verse 18 of our text say? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When your life is governed by God's commands for joy in all things, and governed by his command for prayer at all times, there are no circumstances that befall you that you can't find a reason to be thankful for. You know that? When you see him at the root of every joy, and when you follow his command to pray always, there is no circumstance that will come into your life that you cannot find a reason to be thankful for. You may have to dig, but it's there. That's the promise you have. In every circumstance, you can find gratitude. Do you know why? First of all, because there are no random events with God. There are no random events for God. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you're watching a television show or a movie, and there's two characters sitting there talking about whatever, you know, moving the plot forward in the movie or the show, and the phone rings. Do you ever notice how the phone call is always directly relevant to their conversation? I mean, it absolutely matches up with exactly what's going on in the scene. Well, because they don't want to waste time. How often does that happen in real life? I mean, screenwriters don't want to waste time with just stuff that doesn't make sense. So the phone call is always going to be, oh yeah, we were just talking about you. Or, oh yeah, well that's the clue we were looking for, you know, for the police procedural. Whatever it is, the phone call always makes sense in the conversation. That never happens in real life, does it? In real life, you're in a conversation, and the phone call is always a distraction. It's always something that's completely out of the range of what you're talking about. Now, in a really good story, like a really, really engaging film, a really well-written story, there might be a phone call that will interrupt the plot that seems random. Seems like it didn't make sense. Well, where did that come from? But ultimately, it's discovered to play a key role at the end of the movie or at the end of the show. You might not find out until the third act why there was a seemingly random telemarketer calling the protagonist in the first act. But the writers know why that seemingly random telemarketer phone call interrupted that conversation. And they're setting up the climax in the third act from a storyline, a seemingly random event in the first act. That's what a good story writer will do. Beloved, that is why you can have gratitude in every circumstance that comes into your life. Because your shepherd knows why those things are happening, even when you don't. You might not understand why this is happening, but your shepherd does. He knows why it's happened. And not only does he know why it's happening, he is working that interruption, that tragedy, that dead end, that seemingly random phone call that breaks up the plot and grinds the storyline to a halt. He is writing it into the story of your life so that when all is revealed at the end, it will blow your mind. So you look to your shepherd with gratitude, Christian, because there are no random events with him. What does Romans 8:28 tell you? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who are called according to his purpose, you fill your vision with the excellencies of your shepherd. That there are no random or useless events in your life. Let your gratitude flow to him in every circumstance, because there is also no sorrow unseen by him. There are no random events with him, and there is no sorrow unseen by him. Your great shepherd sees every time you have been reviled and hated for his name, and he remembers. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, Matthew 5:11. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He knows every secret sorrow that you bear, every private tear that you have shed has been captured in his bottle because they are precious to him. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Psalm 56:8 says, God sees every secret sorrow. Like the Israelites groaning under the whips of their Egyptian taskmasters, he sees your suffering and he will not let it pass. In Exodus 2:25, that great moment at the end of that chapter, God saw the people of Israel and God knew. Let your vision be filled with the excellencies of Christ, Christian. You can look to him with gratitude in every circumstance because there are no random events. There is no sorrow unseen that will not be made right. See him at the root of every joy. Behold how he loves to pray for you. And fourth, you fix your eyes on the holiness that he has purchased for you. Fix your eyes on the holiness that he has purchased for you. Your great shepherd has decreed, he has sworn, you will be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. He shed his own blood to make you holy. And here in these next three verses, Paul gives three great promises to cling to as you look for that purity and holiness and blamelessness in his sight that he has purchased. You have the promise, first of all, you have the promise that his spirit is working in you. Verse 19, you'll commonly see people connecting verse 19 to verse 20. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. So they connect those two verses and say, if I tell you the Holy Spirit told me something, don't you dare disagree with me because that's the Holy Spirit and you're not supposed to quench him. I want to submit to you though that verse 19 isn't the introduction to verses 20 and 21. Verse 19 is the conclusion of verses 16 through 18. He tells you these things. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, don't quench the Spirit. This is what I mean by that. That word quench is used a couple of other times. It's used in Ephesians 6 to talk about quenching the fiery darts of the evil one. And it's also used in Matthew chapter 25, verse 8. The story of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise ones and the 5 foolish ones. The foolish ones let their lamps go out. That's the word that's used for their lamps going out. They ran out of fuel. They ran out of oil. They ran out of juice and their flames died. That is the sense that Paul is using here. In light of all that God's sanctifying spirit is doing you, in you, and all of the, in light of all the joy that he's given you, in light of all of the being drawn to prayer and praying without ceasing, in light of all the power he's given you for gratitude in all circumstances, do not quench that work in you. That's what he means. Don't allow the Holy Spirit's work in your life to sputter and go out like a lamp with no fuel. He gives you supernatural joy so that you may rejoice always. So don't quench that gift by fearful apprehension in the midst of your circumstances and the pessimistic despair that you're tempted to, rather than that rejoicing. He calls you to pray without ceasing. He has given you the Spirit of Christ who prays for you and calls you to pray. Don't quench that Spirit by just praying for 10 seconds a day and being done, or being bored in prayer, or using the same few phrases over and over in your prayer and that's all you ever say to Him. Don't quench the Spirit He's given you for prayer by just saying the same old things and praying the same old things about the same old things. He calls you to have holy gratitude in every circumstance. Don't quench that Spirit who gives you that gratitude by complaining instead. Don't quench the Spirit with bitterness and complaining over your circumstances. He's working in you gratitude. Don't lean against it with bitterness. He's working in you joy. Don't lean against it with apprehension and anxiety and unbelief. He's working in you to produce prayer. Don't quench that by ignoring prayer or doing it out of duty and not coming to Him. Your great shepherd has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. As one preacher put it, "Dear brother, honor the Spirit of God as you would honor Jesus Christ if He were present." If Jesus Christ were dwelling in your house, you would not ignore Him. You would not go about your business as if He were not there. Do not ignore the presence of the Holy Spirit in your soul. I beseech you, do not live as if you had not heard whether there is any Holy Spirit. To Him pay your constant adorations. Reverence the august guest who has been pleased to make your body His sacred abode. Love Him, obey Him, worship Him. Do not ignore His work in your life. Do not ignore the word that He has spoken to you. Don't push against it with fear and anxiety where He commands joy, prayerless boredom where He commands earnest and relentless intercession, bitterness and complaining where He calls you to holy gratitude. Fix your eyes on the holiness Christ has purchased for you by His blood, His Spirit working in you, and His Word is working in you. Verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Do not despise prophecies." And here again, we have to make distinctions, because the word prophecy in the New Testament means to publicly speak or proclaim God's word. To publicly speak or proclaim. And the gift of prophecy, referred to in places like Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to the faith, refers to a Spirit-endowed skill of publicly proclaiming God's word. Of publicly being able to open God's word and declare God's word so that it is understood by the people who are hearing. Now keep in mind, when Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, the New Testament was still being written. So there were occasions where God would reveal new truth through one of the apostles. In fact, you want an example of that in the book of Acts, when Paul is appearing before Festus and when he's appearing before Herod and he speaks to them. When he was standing there in that court speaking to them, he was actually speaking prophecy to them, because there were words that were recorded in the scriptures. Do you follow? See, that was what it meant to prophesy. And during that first century, before the New Testament was completed, God would occasionally speak through His apostles to other people who could then speak to the congregation. But once the New Testament was completed, once the scriptures were completed, 66 books, Old and New Testament, there was no need for new or additional prophecies from God. Because everything we have is complete and sufficient. 2 Timothy, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work." That's why I said a few moments ago, when people want to tell you that they have heard a direct word from the Holy Spirit, that He spoke immediately and directly to them, they are at best mistaken, or at worst trying to deceive you. Because the Holy Spirit has written a book. The Holy Ghost has written a book. Do you want to hear the Holy Spirit speak a word to you? You read this book. The only place to hear from God's Holy Spirit is to read this book. I want to be as clear as I can about this today because it is the difference between truth and error. It's the difference between darkness and light. It is the difference between God's word and blasphemy. If you hear someone tell you that they have a word from the Holy Spirit and that word does not consist of a verse from Scripture, it is not a word from the Holy Spirit. Period. This is the book that the Holy Ghost wrote. This is his word. Period. When Paul tells his readers in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 not to despise prophecies, he's not saying, and this is the way it's often interpreted, well, the Holy Ghost told me this, and you're not supposed to despise prophecy. You're supposed to listen to it. You can't question it. And all too often, when you see these Holy Ghost prophecies, nobody ever asks, is it true? Nobody ever questions it. But what does it say? You test. That's the very thing that he says next, is you test those prophecies. You don't, first of all, you don't despise when God's word is proclaimed, when the preacher gets up and he stands, or when you hear God's word read, you don't despise it. You don't count it a small thing. You don't ignore it. You don't walk away from it. This is God's word. So you don't despise it or push back against it. You don't keep a running commentary of everything you don't quite agree with that the preacher said. I'll say in a minute, it's important to evaluate. Paul is clear, you must test what is proclaimed. That's what he says. Don't despise that proclamation of God's word, but you test it. And hold fast to what is good. In the apostolic era, it was possible for a prophecy to be false. In the same way today, when someone stands up to declare God's word from this place, it's possible for it to be false. It's possible I could be all wet when I preach God's word to you. And so what's your responsibility? You test it. And how do you test it? You test it with this. God's word is the test for everything that's publicly said in his name. Everything is tested by this book. And if you don't find it here, if this book does not say what that person says, God's word says, you don't hold on to it. You know what you hold on to? It says you hold on, you hold fast to what is good. You hold fast. And I pray every week that you people would be protected from the ministry of Theron Thompson. I don't want you walking away hearing what I think about things. And I pray that God would cause whatever's wrong and whatever's mistaken, whatever's unclear, whatever is sinful to just fall away and you won't even remember it, but you'll walk out remembering this. One of the best compliments you can pay a pastor, I want you to know this, one of the best things anyone has ever said to me, oh, nice sermon, preacher, I appreciate it, and thanks for being here. But when somebody comes up to me and says, you know, after you preached that, I had to go back in and keep reading because I loved it. And what you said and what God showed me there, if a sermon preached by a preacher causes you to dive back into God's word and love it more, and that you love the scriptures and you love God's Holy Spirit inspired word more after a sermon than you did in the beginning, I can die a happy man if I know that that's what's taking place when this prophecy is proclaimed every week. If you come up to me and say, I love God's word more now. God's spirit's been working in me more through his word now. I can't get enough of it now. You can't make a man any happier in this world than when you test what's said in the name of God by his word and you hold fast to it because it's good. See, this is how God has determined to make you holy. This is how it happens. This is how it takes place. His Spirit is working in you. He's working in you by His Word. And this Word, as it's proclaimed to you, and it makes you, it draws you to Him. And not only you have this promise for your holiness, that He is, His Spirit is at work in you, His Word is at work in you, but the last verse, in verse 22, His power is working in you. Verse 22, 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from every form of evil. Christian, do you want to look to your shepherd for holiness? Do you know what His power, the power that's work at work in you, gives you the power to say no to your sin? That's the power that's at work in you. When you are coming before Him and His Spirit is at work in you and His Word is at work in you, you have His power working in you to say no. In all your battles with the corruption that still remains in you, in all the ways you still fall short of the perfections of the sanctification He's willed for you, and you see how far you have to go, and you screwed up again this week, and you messed up again, and that relationship is right back where it started in a mess, and that purity is right back down in the toilet. When you've screwed up again, and you see how far you have to go, you have the assurance that His power is still working in you for your sanctification to make you holy. You have died in Christ to that sin. That's the beauty of Romans 6, verse 11. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's pointing to that wonderful promise. You've died to sin. It can't control you anymore. And not only so, but the Spirit is working in you to make you more powerful than you, more powerful, more holy by His power than you could ever have thought. You can be holier than you ever thought possible. This is the will of God for you. You can have more victory over sin than you ever thought possible. You can love God and desire Him and joy in Him and be thankful in Him and pray in Him more than you ever thought possible because of the power that is at work in you. That's Ephesians 3:20. We love to use it as a benediction. Now, Him who is able to do far more abundantly above anything that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. You fill your vision with those excellencies, Christian. You fill your vision with the excellencies of your shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is able to do far more than you could ever imagine, filling you with unquenchable joy, continual prayer, never-ending gratitude by the power of His Spirit working in you through His perfect and complete and authoritative Word. But if you have come here this morning and you don't know that unquenchable joy, your life is instead full of fear and loathing and anxiety. You don't have this kind of intimate communication with God. To you, He's distant, He's angry, He's judgmental. You don't have anything in your life to be grateful for. You're full of bitterness and hatred for all that's been done to you and all the bad rap and all the terrible things that people have done to me, and it's not my fault, it's everybody else, and all the terrible things that have happened to me, and your life is full of that bitterness and that anger and that unforgiveness, and you have, instead of looking to God with joy, you look to Him with fear, and you want to get away from Him and not closer to Him. The reason for that may very well be because you are indeed an enemy of God this morning. Your fear and loathing and anxiety that you're full of is because you have good reason to be fearful. You know that your guilt reaches to the heavens before God, and you've got no excuse for any of it. Your bitterness and hatred and grudges that you hold against others are all ultimately rooted in your bitterness against Him. Of course, God seems angry and distant and judgmental to you. It's because you're his enemy. You're a child of wrath, Ephesians 2 says. You're an object of loathing to him. You're an affront to his righteousness and his holy anger. He would be entirely just to cast you at this very moment into eternal hell. But the best of all the excellencies of Jesus Christ for you this morning is because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God on that cross in your place. He took on himself all of the punishment that you deserved. He was tortured to death instead of you. And he has called you here this morning to hear this message. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Friend, you didn't come here by accident. You didn't just show up here just because. There are no random phone calls. You came here this morning because the great shepherd called you here. He called you here so that you would hear the proclamation of this word to you this morning. So that you would confess your sins and come to him for forgiveness and grace and the gift of his Spirit to dwell in you and work powerfully in you to make you holier than you ever thought possible. He called you here this morning and you came. So don't pass up this opportunity to get out from under all the shame and all the guilt and all the bitterness and all the rebellion against him that's slowly destroying you. He freely forgives everyone who calls on his name. He rejoices to set you free from all of that sin this morning. Won't you come and talk to me? Won't you come and let me show you from the scriptures how you can know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Come to your shepherd. Come to your Savior. Come. Won't you come and welcome to Jesus Christ? Will you pray with me? Father, your sheep hear your voice and you know them and they follow you. You've called us here to do your work in us. You've called us here so that we might be joyful. You've called us here so that we might delight to pray. You've called us here to be thankful in all circumstances. Father, you've called us here in all of these things. And Father, you've called us here to hear this gospel, to hear this good news, that we can be free of all of it, that our guilt that is piled up to the heavens before you can be laid on Christ and can be gone forever. Father, if there is anyone in this room right now who needs to come in faith and salvation to you, Father, I pray that this would be the day they heard your voice. They came here because you called them. They didn't even know it. They thought that it was just a random happenstance that they showed up today. But Father, there's nothing random. There's nothing that happens just because you are a good and gracious God who orders all things for our holiness and for your glory. So Father, work, I pray, by your Spirit, as your word has been proclaimed, so that men and women would be made holy in Christ. All of this we pray and commit it to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.